This evening I am planning to speak on the subject of suicide. What about suicide? Which of course has been called self-murder. It's almost a century ago where William Archer is quoted as saying, "The modern world will develop a penny in the slot machine for dispensing death to those who want it." I wonder how many of you would remember the name Kevorkian. If you do, you probably date yourself a little bit. He died 9 years ago in 2011. Dr. Jack Kevorkian, a medical doctor, he was nicknamed Dr. Death because he believed in physician-assisted suicide. He claimed to have assisted in over 130 suicides. He had a machine, and he would hook up someone to an intravenous machinery, just a saline solution that had several buttons. The one, saline. The second was a solution that would bring the person into a coma, and then the third solution would bring the person to death. And so the idea was that not three buttons, but three fluids, three solutions, as I understood it. And once the saline started, then it was up to the patient to push the button, which would dispense the fluid that would create the coma. And then that would, when that was completed, it would go into that which would cause death. In 1998, 22 years ago, Dr. Kevorkian was convicted of second-degree murder. He served 8 years in prison, and he was paroled in 2007 on this condition that he, quote, would not offer advice, participate, nor be present in the act of any type of suicide involving euthanasia to any other person, as well as neither promote nor talk about the procedure of assisted suicide. I wonder if he would have been convicted of that today, or been paroled with those kinds of conditions. Perhaps not. Our culture is changing. And this certainly transcends just American culture. But I have some statistics, numbers to give you. If you're not a number person, you could mute this part of it, I suppose. But I would encourage you to think about this. This is U.S. only. All of this is as current as was I could find from the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. Think about all of the ways that a person could die. All the different kinds of terminal diseases. All the different ways that a person could be a victim of crime. All of the accidents, traffic accidents and things like that. You probably heard the news today about the helicopter crash in Los Angeles, which is huge news, of course. And I suppose at some level our hearts can go out to Kobe Bryant's family. Now, just shocking thing, if you didn't hear that, he was killed today in a helicopter crash in Los Angeles with a 13-year-old daughter. Anyway, but think of all the different ways that a person could die. What do you think suicide... It is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. How many people, just think in your mind, just rhetorically, in 2017, how many Americans died by suicide? It's over 47,000. You know, the numbers just kind of, sometimes we can't even... Hey, we hear numbers. We are inundated with news. Most of it, of course, is bad. And so sometimes we almost develop a callus to it. In 2017, over 47,000 Americans died by suicide. But in the same year, there was an estimated, the estimate of suicide attempts was 1,400,000. This is a problem. In our country, We average 129 suicides daily. Men, in 2017, men died by suicide 3.5 times more than women. I don't know what that means. I mean, I don't know what to derive from that. Very interesting. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention had these interesting comments about young people age 15 to 24. Age 15 to 24. Suicide is the third leading cause of death after only accidents and homicide. That's a lot of young people that are taking their lives. And for every completed teen suicide, the estimate is that there are at least 25 attempts. And of course, that just comes from people who are rushed to the hospital and survive. Why? Why does a person take their life? I want to go over a couple of scriptural things, just a little bit more of introduction and just kind of probe our thinking about how many suicides there might be in the Bible. We read about one tonight. And then I'd like to ask the question, why commit suicide? We won't spend a lot of time there. But then we'll talk about why you shouldn't commit suicide. I won't spend a lot of time there either. But the main bulk of it, maybe not in time, but the main focus I would like to give to is how can we help a person who is considering suicide? What do we say to someone who seems to be in despair or maybe even talks about this? What can we do? Because there are some very clear things that we can do. But before we get to all of that, there are 6 suicides in the Bible that I know of. One was in Judges chapter 9, verse 54, where Abimelech, the Bible says, Abimelech called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. It was a death wish. You might say, well, it's not really suicide because the other man killed him. Well, yeah, but he was his commander and he ordered him to do it. Perhaps another more commonly known is in the book of Judges in chapter 16, the man's name, Samson. Samson prayed and said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. It's a very interesting verse of scripture or passage. This is not the thrust of the message, but it's very interesting to just see that God enabled him. That God allowed him, permitted him. That God recorded this for us to think about. And I would just add a little editorial comment, interpretive comment, to just say, let us, as God's children, with reverential understanding of Scripture, at least we aim to, let us acknowledge that oftentimes sin creates such a mess that there's no easy answer. It's not at all to say that God was for the suicide. Of course not. Samson never would have been in that situation had he not sinned so grievously and egregiously. And we certainly know of much good for the glory of God that was done through his life before he had all kinds of power over others with physical strength. But Samson's, perhaps his main character flaw was that he just was incapable. He was impotent at telling himself no. Then there was King Saul, 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Again, 2 Samuel 17, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. This is when David's son Absalom, of course, was seeking to overthrow, and Ahithophel was the counselor, and his counsel was not followed. He saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Zimri, it says it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, and he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died. And then, last but certainly not least, one of Jesus' own chosen. We tend to think the name Judas and almost just dismiss him out of hand as an unworthy subject of our consideration. He was handpicked by the Lord Jesus. He was involved with Jesus' ministry. He surely was there when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus fed thousands, would have even participated in those miracles, would have listened to the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. And yet, as we heard tonight, he betrayed our Lord. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So we ask the question, is suicide honorable? And it might be that some of us really need to ponder that and just really ask, is suicide a legitimate course of action for a believer? Would it be appropriate? I'm not asking, is it possible? Because it is. The question is it honorable? Does it glorify God? Would it be in line with what we looked at this morning? Whatsoever ye do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. I wasn't able to get to that last phrase today. Giving thanks unto the Father, unto God and the Father, through His name. Is suicide a Christian alternative? What should the believer's attitude be towards suicide? Okay. Let me try to just say this in a delicate way. What comes to mind when you think of causes of suicide? Obviously, it's just very obvious, I hope, to all of us, that if a person successfully commits suicide, all you can do is conjecture, speculate, guess why. So I don't mean to presume when I say this, but some of this none of this is original with me. So you don't really know why specifically. I mean, many people really enjoy watching this famous seasonal movie at Christmas time. It's A Wonderful Life. It's in the public domain, so all the networks can show it without paying any royalties, and they do, and we watch it and that sort of thing. And I don't, whether you like it or not, obviously, I should say obviously again, but that part of the whole drama and the tension of that movie is that, you know, the main character, George, is wanting to take his own life. And, of course, Clarence, the angel, it's kind of fanciful, but Clarence shows him what the town would have been had he never been born, you know, and that sort of thing. And then he gets kind of converted, not spiritually, of course, but he sees the way it would have been and, you know, that sort of thing. But it's built at some level around the whole concept of suicide, right? So why would a person commit suicide? Why would a person take his life? Well, some, even that we read, they chose to take their life because there was the threat of imminent capture, torture. We read about that with Paul in the Philippian jail when the jailer knew, because of the earthquake, all the bands of the prisoners were loosed. He knew that under Roman law, as a jailer, his accountability with the prisoners is that if they escaped, he would die in their place. And that would be the penalty of not keeping them there. And he would have rather die on his own terms than to be tortured, made an example of, embarrassed. And some people would die and commit suicide because of that. Maybe, I don't know, what would you do? What would I do if we were in a place where we were in some country where to meet like this would be to risk being captured,
having our wives ravished in front of our eyes, having our children tortured or worse in front of our eyes. We know of the king in Scripture where his sons were, Hebrew king, where his sons were captured and killed in front of him, and then they poked out the king's eyes. So the last thing he saw and evermore remembered was that destruction of his own children. Amazing to think of that. What would we do if that was our situation? We had the ability to take our own life before that would happen to us or to our loved ones or whatever. We had the opportunity to go to Masada when we were in Israel a couple of years ago, and to go up on top of that and to just ponder what was happening there and all. If you know the story, what would I do? I don't know. But perhaps some of the reasons beyond that for suicide just really comes down to like what you might call broken communication. Not to minimize that. But when communication breaks down, a spouse, a parent, child, some other relationship, close relationship, where a person is in despair, just cannot communicate, you know, suicide, not to be trite, but it is truly the last move on the board. It is having the last word. It is the final statement after any kind of a communication breakdown. I'm not going to let you talk to me like that. Certainly depression. I believe the biblical teaching on marriage is that when people make the covenant before God to be married, it's my belief that the Scripture teaches the only thing that breaks that is death. The only honorable breaking of that. And I'll just say that as a younger pastor, which was a long time ago, but as a younger pastor, I don't think I had as much of a, well, let's just put it in a positive way. I came to realize over years of working with people that sometimes folks will walk away from a marriage not because they believe it's biblical, not because they want to, but they come to the place where they just feel like they have to get a release. They just feel like they can't take it anymore. They feel like they're just so desperate. They have lost hope. That's not biblical thinking. But they just want a way of escape, and that's all they can come up with. Perhaps that's the way it is sometimes with suicide, a hopelessness, a despair, a depression. So that suicide in some ways seems easier, maybe not easier, but preferable to living. Think about that. For someone to come to the place where they believe not living is preferred to living. And maybe as believers, sometimes we can, in a delicate way, come alongside people that may be like that and agree with them. That living, the way you're living, is not better than not living. And give them hope. God didn't want you to live the way you're living. We'll get to more of that in a few minutes. Sometimes people will commit suicide, or maybe not deliberately or directly commit suicide, but just stop taking care of themselves because of the loss of a loved one. But sometimes we try to comfort ourselves with things that are not thoroughly biblical. And we would be much better served to comfort ourselves with things that are thoroughly biblical. So why commit suicide? Well, maybe there are as many reasons as there are people who attempt it or do it. Why not? And I don't want to be insensitive here. But one reason to not take your own life is because Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." I mean, if that's all that we had, for someone who believes that God said that, and for someone who believes that the God who said that was not blowing smoke, he meant it.
It seems to me that that ought to really hold an awful lot of sway in their life if they want to follow God. Now listen to several quotes. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, if you know of him. The man who kills a man kills a man. But the man who kills himself kills all men. Because as far as he's concerned, he wipes out the world. The thief compliments the thing he steals, if not the owner of them, but the suicide insults everything on earth by not stealing it. He defiles every flower by refusing to live for its sake. And we want to be careful of that. That's not something that we want to quote to someone if they're suicidal. But there is a rationale to back up and say, wait, this is not just something that impacts me if I take my life. Another quote, this is not Chesterton, another gentleman wrote, suicide is the supreme expression of individualism. And I think we need to understand that in 21st century America, individualism is a shrine. It is a shrine before which many people bow in abject humiliation. The idea is the highest virtue is to be who you are. It's completely different from whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a huge dichotomy and distinction there. We have no right, and again, this is not the way it would be appropriate to talk to someone who is suicidal, I hope I'm not talking to anyone who's suicidal here, but we have no right to take our own life. It's not ours to take. Our lives belong to God. Gary Wills wrote, suicide is, quote, actively choosing to die when life cannot be lived on one's own terms. If a disease is enough to make a person turn in his or her life like a defective purchase, then why not proclaim the same right whenever a person is dissatisfied with the universe or one's place in it? In other words, if we're going to say, well, it's, you know, under that situation, it was honorable for that person to take their life, then why isn't it okay for any person on their own terms to make that choice? Socrates, pretty cool guy to quote. He said he must stay at the post the gods assigned him for the good of Athens. His fellow citizens could kill him, but he would no more kill himself than he would have deserted when he served Athens in its army. Why is he saying that? It's because to take his own life is to desert. One more modern 20th century gentleman, L. Duane Brown. He said, for a believer to take his own life is spiritual insanity, but he does not forfeit his eternal life in heaven. However, suicide is a selfish, sinful, willful act of rebellion, for it says, in effect, that God cannot solve the problem which led to the taking of one's own life. So let me move to answers, okay? I've got five issues to bring out here. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but let's see if we can kind of work through this and hopefully these answers we can kind of think through and might really be a help, a blessing. Maybe we can be a blessing to someone. You just never know when it might be your family that's rocked. Your children, your parents, your cousins, whoever, or your coworker or your neighbor. We want to be salt and light in this dark and diseased, contaminated world. I already mentioned this. That we really can acknowledge hopelessness. In other words, if we find ourselves with someone who is talking about taking our life, talking about life isn't worth living. They might not say, I'm going to commit suicide, but somehow involvement where there is evident despair, evident distress, depression, hopelessness, verbalizing the sense that life just isn't worth living. The marriage can't get better. The children can't get better. The life can't get better. The health can't get better. The job can't get better. Whatever, whatever things would cause to contribute to cause as components to hopelessness. It may really can be helpful sometimes to gently, delicately, but try to really acknowledge that, you know, really the direction that you are. If I was in those shoes, I'd be hopeless too. I mean, the life that you're living, you know, what you are dealing with, you can't keep going this way without getting more and more hopeless. Jay Adams, if you're familiar with Dr. Adams, was a prolific writer about counseling. He was the one that coined the term nouthetic, if you're familiar. Anyway, he wrote this. We can, quote, agree that such a life is not worth continuing, then show the possibility of a new and different sort of life in Christ. And try to really contrast the darkness of this despair and the light of the gospel, the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, the real, vital, right now, present day hope of saying, instead of taking my life, I want to give my life. Instead of ending my life, I want to be born again, is the idea. And really coming alongside someone and not trying to just deny this. Oh, everything's okay. Or, oh, it's really not that bad. Or, did you try this? Or, you know, I mean, we can come up with these. And I understand, and we need to understand, that that's all the world has. But we have Christ. We have the opportunity to present the Creator, the Redeemer, to our loved ones and our friends. And we have the opportunity to, with authentic urgency, press upon them that if they take their life, they will be in His presence and it will be too late to turn back. You see, that might add to their despair. Be very gentle. You don't want to do that. You can be kind. You can give the gospel. Jesus died for this person that is considering death as their remedy. And we can tell them that someone already died for you. Someone else died in your name, if you will. You can have the benefit of His suffering and death for you. And thus far you have rejected that, and that can change. Let me give you four biblical principles. Turn, if you'd like, John chapter 9. We can just look at this. John chapter 9 is really a passage where there's a very significant theological misunderstanding here that Jesus clarifies. I think you know this story. There was a man who was born blind. And because this man was born blind, the question was asked of Jesus, okay, who sinned? Now, before you read it, let me just try to make sure you understand the historical context. The question was this, okay, obviously blindness is not good. That's what they thought. Maybe you think that. Okay, it's not right to think that. I mean, didn't God say to Moses, who makes the seeing and the blind? And other things. So be careful about accepting worldly, ungodly thinking about that. Just kind of accepting. Because they were accepting the idea that blindness is bad, and therefore blindness is a result of sin. But this man was blind before he had been able to commit a sin.
because he was blind from birth. And so the question was, okay, who sinned? This was a theological debate in the seminaries of the day. Who sinned? This man was born blind. Was he blind because of his sin? If you say yes, then the question is going to be, well, how could he have sinned if he was blind when he was born? If the answer is no, it's his parents' sin, and the question, of course, would be, well, how come he's blind because of his parents' sin? Watch what happens. John 9:1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, let's stop there just for a moment to compare Scripture with Scripture. Is it literally true that neither the man nor the parents have ever failed God, never have sinned? No, that's not what he's not saying that they have never, ever sinned. He's saying it is not because of a personal sin on the part of the son or the parents that he's blind. In other words, they had given Jesus a multiple choice question with two possibilities. They were saying, okay, this man is blind. He was blind from birth. Somebody sinned. So they had presuppositions there that were wrong. Okay, and we can have the same thing, a prejudice. Presupposition. So this man is blind. He was blind from birth. So there's somebody has sinned, that's the problem. So I'll give you a multiple choice question, A or B. He sinned or the parents sinned? And what Jesus was saying, no, it's neither one of those. I'm not going to, you know, I will not let you make the rules by which I have this conversation. So he's completely eviscerating their entire rationale when he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But here are the rules by which he is going to converse with them. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now listen, my Christian brother, that statement, that principle turns the entire suicidal despair completely on its head. It completely turns the whole situation inside out. If we could come alongside a person and help them understand that whatever has happened to you, it could be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, it could be the way you were born, we might call it a handicap, a weakness, a liability, it could be, I said the loss of a job, it could be the loss of health, a terminal disease. Name it. Whatever components, whatever the ingredients there are in the person's life that brought them to the place where they're thinking, I want to end my life. Or even in our lives before we ever get to such despair. But where we look at life and it just seems like, I can't do this wife thing. I can't do this husband thing. I can't do this parenting thing. I can't do this job thing. I just can't handle it. That is not the attitude only of the lost. Think of Job. Think of Paul. Think of Jesus. The very night he was betrayed, so labored under the burden of what he faced that he knew that he prayed over and over again, let this cup pass from me. To despair. It's very human. Life is hard. And we live on a cursed earth. But if we can come back to a passage like this and say even this blindness, this is to the end that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus was saying this is not an accident. This is not an evolutionary hiccup. This is by design. I fashioned that man. I created that blindness. I rule in this. It's not out of control. I have a specific plan here. Everything is right on time. Sometimes our faith is not as robust as that. And that's where we need to come back and recognize that every weakness, every liability, every handicap ultimately can bring glory to God. This life is very difficult, but it is not out of control. It's a God who rules. I won't take that much time with all of these, but let me give you another principle. So that's one. One is we can acknowledge hopelessness, but that one, we can remember that any handicap, any weakness, any reversal, any difficulty
can bring glory to God. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Very familiar passage. But the scripture doesn't help us unless when we're in the struggle, we go to the words of God. And we go to the God of the Word. And we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And we really wrestle and struggle with our God. Listen to this text, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, no trial taken you, no difficulty has come upon your life, is the idea. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's he saying? You are not unique. Now, there's a sense that we're all unique. But the struggles of life are not unique. We are all broken people. The only real, authentic, consistent, abiding, eternal hope we have is Jesus. But we have him. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You say, we'll keep reading. No. If we don't get that, there's nothing more to read. In other words, life is beating the living daylights out of a person. Yeah, but God is faithful. That's what you have to go back to. God is faithful. What does that mean? He will not suffer. He will not allow. He will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Remember that God faithfully provides an escape. You say, I don't know the escape. Well, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what the escape is. I mean, how do I deal with this? What is the escape? Give me the escape, I'll get out. Yet we want the escape now. And the timing is God's, not ours. We can't push him. We can't force him. The timing is his. The escape will be there. When he knows what will most honor him. And until then, he'll carry us. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul. You know the passage, I trust. Talked about this infirmity of his flesh. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe it is that the very issue that causes us to despair is the very essence of the furnace that God has put us in, so that when we come forth as gold refined in that fiery furnace. We remember from 2 Corinthians that God's grace is enough. Always enough. Easy? No. Quick? No. It's not our timing, but always enough. And then, perhaps last, Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Let us remember that death is an appointment that only God sets. It's his appointment. He sets it. So suicide is not the right choice for a believer. Our goal is to be like the Apostle Paul when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And not to cut that short. We need to take every threat of suicide very seriously. I mean, let's not ever say to someone, oh, you don't mean that. You know better than that. This is just an idle threat. Sometimes there are young people we read about, or I mentioned many of them. Sometimes there are young people that they, you know, we sometimes joke about millennials or even beyond. You know, the boys don't want to grow up. They just want to stay in the house and live downstairs and play video games, and they don't want to work. And, you know, And I mean, I guess tongue in cheek, there's some truth to that, but that may not be far away from a person saying, life isn't worth living. I mean, why would it be worth living? That's all you do is play fantasy games. That's the only thing that really floats your boat. I mean, isn't it going to at some point get really old? We need to take every threat of suicide very seriously. That could be the very essence of the opportunity to fish, to cast the net of God's word, and to speak to them. And listen, you will never be in the presence of someone. You will never be in the presence of someone who is in despair without God putting you there. We need to give hope in Christ to every person who is in despair and maybe be overwhelmed, maybe be nervous, maybe be stressed, maybe not just like overwhelming. I get that. But somewhere along the line, by the grace of God, we need to be willing by faith, with humility, to share the faith that we have in Jesus Christ with those who are in despair. You say, well, what if they profess Christ? It makes no difference. Share our faith in Christ with that one whose heart is broken. What could be a better fishing opportunity than to give hope to someone who has